Okay, the scripture we'll look at tonight comes out of the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And I've titled this, Remembering Your Rescue. On January 13, 1982, during a winter storm, Air Florida Flight 90 had been de-iced and taxied out to the runway for takeoff. It was leaving Washington National Airport in flight to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. The plane had sat on the runway for over 30 minutes before takeoff. It needed to be de-iced again, so the co-pilot recommended turning back. But the captain overrode his recommendation. And moments after takeoff, the plane crashed into the 14th Street Bridge. It crushed 7 occupied vehicles, destroyed 97 feet of guardrail, before falling into the frozen Potomac River, breaking through the ice. 6 people clung to the tailwind. 5 of those survived. The last person to be rescued, Priscilla Chirado, was so cold after being in the water for over 30 minutes that when the rescue rope was tossed to her, she couldn't even grab hold of what was in her hands. There was absolutely nothing she could do on her own to save herself. A bystander named Lenny Skutnik dove into the 33-degree water. He swam over to her, wrapped himself around her, grabbing onto the rescue rope, and they were pulled to safety. I did not believe that Priscilla will ever forget that life-saving rescue. As believers, we too have been rescued. But how much greater is our rescue? By our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We too need not ever forget. We need to remember our eternal life-saving rescue. Turn with me to Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. And let's read this together. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, being justified by His grace, we be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, just thank You so much for all these men, Lord, and just our desire to grow in Your Word. We thank You for Smedley, Lord, and just the ability You've given him to teach. Father, we thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus, and His atoning work on the cross. Lord, I just pray that through these words tonight, Lord, hearts would be stirred, men would remember what You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in His holy name. Amen. Paul, an apostle, is writing this letter to Titus, a Gentile, and refers to him as a true brother in the faith. Now, Titus was on Crete. Crete's the 4th largest island in the Mediterranean. The size of Crete is a little over 1.5 times the size of Maricopa County. Pretty big island. Paul's letter to Titus was to offer encouragement and wisdom to him as he endured ongoing opposition from the ungodly, from the false teachers, and from the legalists within many of the churches in Crete. Paul instructed Titus to set the churches in order and to appoint elders for the churches that were under his care. He went on to describe what sort of leaders these should be and how all believers should live in relation to each other as well as in their interactions with non-believers. Also, reminding them who they once were before their rescue. First, let's look at the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, before digging into verses 4 through 7, to get a better understanding of how we are to live among unbelievers and what our heart looked like before our rescue. We see verse 1 begins with "remind them." Paul is talking to believers, reminding them how they are to live in an unbelieving society. In verses 1 and 2, Paul goes through their obligations as citizens and their duties to government. He says to remind them to be subject, or in some of your translations, it may be submissive to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, meaning willing to obey, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, meaning do not speak evil of them. He reminds them to be peaceable and gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Paul is reminding them to give continuous and careful thought to how they are to treat all men. This is a description of how we are to live as a believer. Why? Why would we need to be reminded? Well, because this was not our heart before our rescue. Now, as we look at verse 3, we see Paul is describing our heart before God rescued us. Paul calls us to remember our past, reminding us that we also once were foolish ourselves, meaning we lacked discretion, we were ignorant, we were disobedient. We just refused to obey. We were deceived. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We submitted to these as a slave to his master. We spent our life in malice and envy, meaning we had an unexplainable desire to see others suffer. We were resentful of others' possessions, with a desire to possess them ourselves. We were hateful, hating one another. This is the heart unknowingly in need of rescue, the unsaved. All of us, every Christian, has been in this condition prior to our rescue. This should powerfully motivate us to have compassion on the unsaved and to remember our own past as described here in verse 3. Now Paul moves from who we once were to reminding us who we now are in Christ. Look with me at verse 4. We see it starts out with "but." Now this "but" will show us the contrast between verse 3 and verses 4 through 7. Who we were, the unsaved, and who we are, the rescued, by God's grace. This should motivate the way we deal with the unsaved. So let's look at verse 5 in relation to the "but" in verse 4. It grammatically would read, "but he saved us." Saved is the main verb in this passage. And from this main verb, there are three main points we will look at tonight. The first point will be to remember who rescued us. The second point will be to remember when we were rescued. And the third point will be to remember why we were rescued. But before I move on to our first point, do you notice in your Bible, "but God" usually follows really bad news, leading to really good news? "But he saved us." Remember your rescue. Okay, our first point, The first thing to remember is who rescued us. God rescued us. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. The scripture tells us that our salvation was not on the basis of deeds, but it was according to His mercy. He rescued us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In remembering that He rescued us, remember that we were lost in darkness and sin. That's verse 3. With no ability on our own to be justified. And justification is a one-time event. Our record before God is just as if we never sinned. God did this not on the basis of any deeds that we may have done in righteousness. There is nothing that we did or can ever do to contribute to our rescue, no matter how hard we try or work. Like Priscilla, no matter how hard she tried, she could not rescue herself. The gospel denies the possibility of attaining salvation on your own. While we were dead in our sins, deserving eternal punishment, God rescued us according to His mercy. By His grace, God brings us from death to life. The washing of regeneration means a new birth, at which time He pours out the Holy Spirit on us, richly, without measure, beyond what we could imagine or think. God has provided us with all we need for the development of this new life. He does this through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Notice the Trinity in verses 5 and 6. We see in verse 5, He, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, we see Jesus Christ. Each member of the Trinity has its own special function in the work of our redemption. Not us. Through this redemption, we have a new life devoted to our Rescuer. This brought about a radical change in our lives, bringing us from death to life. Remember who rescued you and the life change that took place. Point one, who rescued us? God rescued us. For point two, let's look back at verse 4. Paul reminds us when this rescue happened. He says, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, our rescue from sin and death comes from His affection for ungrateful, undeserving, rebel sinners. He redeems us for eternity through Jesus Christ. We see God's love for mankind. No greater love is there than this, as when God's unmerited love for mankind is shown. Like in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's us, Christian, that He gave, God the Father, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God rescues us from fatal danger. While we are wandering in darkness and sin, God's love sustained our every breath. This happens before we ever knew we were in need of rescue. So when did this kindness and love appear? It appeared when Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary and became the God-man. Christ was both God and man. He lived a sinless life. Jesus the Christ was crucified and buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, granting salvation and forgiveness to all who would come to Him in repentance and faith. Jesus paid it all. taking on the full cup of God's wrath, through Christ, we have been rescued. Revealing God's kindness and love for mankind, we've been made alive with Christ. Okay, so why? Why? Why would God rescue rebel sinners like us? That was our first point. And why would God our Savior allow us to see His kindness and love for us? That's what we just saw in point two. For the answer, let's look at our third and final point in verse 7. We see why. So that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This uncomprehendable rescue, this gift, is made possible only by God's grace. God's unmerited favor towards us. Lenny, aiding in Priscilla's rescue, was an unmerited act of favor towards her. Remember, we were dead in our sin with no ability to rescue ourselves from sin. But God, here comes the good news. But God, by His forgiving mercy, He removes our guilt. Sets us free and clears us of all our transgressions through His Son, Jesus Christ. So that, meaning it has been accomplished and cannot be taken away, so that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In this we place our hope, which comes through the Holy Spirit, having a joyful and confident expectation. That's hope. Our hope is spending our inheritance, which is living timelessly, without end, never to cease, with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And our present experience of this rescue can only give us a mere taste of what eternal life with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ will be like. This is our future. This is our inheritance. Remembering our rescue, we know who rescued us. God. We know when He rescued us. When His kindness and love appeared. And why He rescued us. So that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you ever catch yourself drifting from God? Becoming prideful? Feeling self-sufficient when you do it on your own? Do you ever catch yourself caught in continual sin? I do. Do you forget how helpless you were at the time of your rescue? Remember when God rescued you, transforming you from death to life, which brought about a complete life change. Remember when God poured out in abundance His Holy Spirit through His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember His unearned mercy and grace. Remember your adoption into His family. Remember the hope of an imperishable inheritance of eternal salvation. Now that's an unforgettable rescue. Brothers, I encourage you to remember your rescue. Shepherd your hearts with this most memorable rescue by God our Father, whom poured out on us richly the Holy Spirit through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, you've just done. Thank you so much, Lord, for just your written word that you made for us, Lord, to read. We thank you, Father, for just the ability that you give us to be able to read your word, to know you, and to have a thirst to just honor and worship you in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for allowing this gospel to travel almost as far away from Jerusalem as it could get. We thank you that it's reached us. We just pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to you and taking this gospel forward. It's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, George.